We're moving towards the end of Elijah's life. The very first chapter of 2 Kings says, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no god in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. And the messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no god in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, and you shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? And they answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. And he went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill. And he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered him and said, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. But Elijah answered them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. And then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Life is full of unpredictability. It's full of crazy things that happen that are unexplained, that we don't anticipate. Some of them are funny and some of them are disastrous. Ellie was telling me a story this past spring when she was out of a person who came up to her while she's eating in the dorms, sat down and started eating off of her plate, and then reached over and grabbed her bag of potato chips and opened them up and poured them into her cup, and then got up and walked away. And Ellie said she sat there and just kind of looked and was bewildered. What just happened? And why did this person do this to my food and my drink? She since then later found out that this particular person is an intercultural studies professor at Moody who loves to go around and do the unexpected to people to see how they'll respond, to see what they'll do, and that she's known for just doing things like this just for fun, just to see what will happen. Right? There are fun things like that that happen that we look back on and we can say, that was unexpected. I totally didn't anticipate that. And then there are other things that happen that aren't quite so fun, are there? Right? Death comes. Sickness comes our way. There's germs. Sometimes our jobs just evaporate one day and they're gone. Sometimes jobs are just created that we didn't even anticipate, and we find ourselves doing something that we never dreamed. Sometimes it's our driving. Having teenage drivers, I live every day with that idea that it's the unexpected. And sometimes it's our own driving that's poor that brings the unexpected consequences to life. Sometimes it's our children that make choices that we don't anticipate. And other times it's coworkers or the stock market or housing crashes. There's any number of unpredictabilities in life. In a split second, our lives can change. Some for the better and some for the worse. But in all of those situations, the question becomes, where will we turn? To whom will we turn? We meet a king in Israel today who has the unexpected. His name is Ahaziah, and he's one of the sons of Ahab and Jezebel. Imagine having that for your parents. King Ahab is my dad, and Queen Jezebel is my mom. Not a grand lineage to come from in terms of learning to fear God. At the end of 1 Kings, right before this passage, we're actually introduced to Ahaziah, and this is what it says about him. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years in Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him, and he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. This is the introduction we have to this man before we learn about the story that we just read. And it appears that Ahaziah has not, the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree, that he's become just like the family in which he was raised. It appears that he, as a result of growing up in an idolatrous home, has adopted idolatry as his way of life. Now, just as an aside, right, that should give every one of us as parents a bit of pause, that the kind of life that we model in our home is the kind of life that our children will likely pick up, likely learn. And that's not the main point of this passage, but it is a side thing to at least be aware of and to recognize that we train and raise up, and the things we pour into our children are the things that they'll get. And Ahaziah got exactly what Ahab and Jezebel poured into him, a life of turning not to the Lord, but of turning to other places. So Ahaziah one day is walking on his palace on the top of his roof, and he falls through the lattice. An unexpected thing, right? A place where he would have walked thousands of times before. He would have gone up to the top of his roof because people went up to the top of the roofs all the time. It was a place kind of like we have our decks on the backyard. The roof was the place where you had your deck. And there would be lattice around the outside of that to create some shade break and to create some privacy so people couldn't see in. And sometimes you'd find yourself sleeping on the roof, and other times you might find yourself bathing or showering. I guess you wouldn't have a shower back then, but you'd be cleaning yourselves, doing personal grooming. And so you'd find yourselves at times maybe sitting, leaning against the lattice work. And one day, as he leans against the lattice, it gives way, and he finds himself injured. He finds himself hurt. He fell through at least 8 feet, because that's kind of, 6 to 8 feet would be the height of a normal ceiling. Right? We've had people in our own church who have fallen off 8-foot ladders, and we know the kinds of damage that can do. And so you can imagine the kind of situation that he's in. It says these landed up on his bed, right? It's one of those unpredictable things of life. I'm sure he didn't get up that morning thinking, I'm going to fall through a lattice. That sounds like a good idea. The interesting thing about the unpredictabilities of life is that they really do become a window to peer into our soul or to peer into somebody else's soul. when the unpredictable things of life happen and we see how somebody responds, you begin to see what it is that the heart grabs onto and what the heart clings to. And we get a picture in Ahaziah right into his soul of where he will turn, what he loves, what he clings to. In Ahaziah's case, his heart shows us two things. One, that he's rejected God. And two, that he's turned to idols. See, whenever you reject God, you have to turn somewhere else. And so you turn to an idol. Let's start off with looking at his rejection of God. And in verses 7 and 8, we find out that Ahaziah has overtly turned against the Lord. He's spoken to his messengers, and he knows exactly where to find Elijah. He knows where to find the prophet of God because the king's messengers have no problem going right up to the top of the hill where Elijah is. And yet Ahaziah chooses, instead of inquiring of the prophet of God, to go inquire of the God of Ekron. So he knows it's an overt rejection of God to go somewhere else. He says to them, "What kind of man was this who came to meet you and told you these things that I'm going to die?" And when they tell him how he's dressed, he knows exactly who the prophet of God is. Oh, that's Elijah the Tishbite. There's no thinking that, oh, he just kind of skirted around. He didn't really want to, he didn't know much about God. No, he knows exactly who the prophet of God is. He knows how to recognize him. He knows where to find him, and yet he goes elsewhere. The exchange makes it very clear that he didn't even attempt to ask for the Lord's input into his situation. Like Jezebel, his mother, he had no time, no place for the God of Israel in his life. And God recognizes that blatant rejection and asks this rhetorical question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? That rhetorical question, the God of Israel, lays bare Ahaziah's heart. We see it very clearly. And once that rejection is laid bare, we know what must follow. Because any time we reject the Lord, we always turn to idols. We always do. He goes and he inquires of the God of Ekron. Ekron's a Philistine city in the southern shore of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, which interesting is an interesting thing because do you remember where Jezebel's from? She's from Tyre and Sidon, which is on the northern side of Israel on the shore. So he doesn't even go back to the gods that he was raised. He goes and picks a whole nother god. Right? Another god that he thinks, this one will be a helpful god for me. And this god of Ekron is called Beelzebub. Literally means Lord of the Flies. He's the god of the flies. And what do flies bring? Disease, death, and destruction. So it seems, at first glance, it seems kind of odd. Why would you go to the god of the flies? Well, because if flies bring these things, you need the God who's over the flies to be able to protect you from them. Right? So he turns to the place that seems to make sense for him, that, okay, I've got sickness, something's happened to me, I need to go to a God who can protect me from injury and illness. Most scholars agree that Beelzebub is a parody of the God's true name, which is Beelzebul. With Zebul being the root word for disease. He's the God of disease. He's the God of healing that he's turned to. He's the Asclepius of the Phoenicians, right? He's that healer. But if you read in Matthew, you find that Jesus talks about this same Beelzebul in Matthew 12, verse 24. And who does he tell us that Beelzebul is? The prince of demons. Right? All idolatry, all rejection of God is not just a rejection of the Lord, but it's actually the worship of the demonic. It's the turning away from the Lord and the worship of that which is directly opposed to God. So Ahaziah has not only rejected the Lord, but he's actively worshiping demons. And so are we. Whenever we reject the Lord and turn away from him, we find ourselves in the same place. And so does the rest of the world. So when life throws us this curveball, we find that Ahaziah turns to the wrong place. So let me ask for us, when life throws us curveballs, to where do we turn? Where do we find ourselves going when the hard things of life, the unpredictable things of life happen? Do we turn to God or do we turn to some other thing? And let's get serious here and be honest with ourselves. When I was growing up, Ronald Reagan was the first president that I really remember. And I remember very clearly that when Reagan wanted wisdom about international politics, to where did he turn? Where did he turn? He turned to astrologers and horoscopes, people, clairvoyance. That's where he turned. Right? And when I was growing up, that was the thing that I remember doing, right? I remember opening up newspapers, and the first place that everybody turned in the newspaper was to the horoscope. Everybody went and read it, and somehow there was this bit of idea that, that this gives me some good hope for today. Maybe good CRC people didn't do that, but this is the way the rest of the world was growing up. We turned to something other than the Lord. Let me ask you, instead of making fun of a former president that's just a parody of the times that we lived in, when we're trying to secure our future and we're trying to determine what to do next, where do we turn and what often do we rely on? Is it our ideas of what will go well? Is it our reason? Is it some scientific study that we've run across recently? Is it a philosopher that we think can guide us into making sense of this next thing? I have to admit that my proclivity is to turn to myself. I am the king of plans and backup plans and backup plans for the backup plans and backup plans for the backup plans for the backup plans. My wife will make fun of me that I have so many backup plans that if this goes wrong, I'll do that and this and that, right? And I've worked it out in long detail. It's just a picture of how often I turn to something other than the Lord. When we receive news of sickness, where's the first place we turn? Do we turn to God in prayer, or is the first place and the first thing we do is we pick up the phone and we call the doctor? It's not to say that there isn't a place for doctors, right? And all these things that I'm going to bring up is not to say that they're bad. It's to say, is that the first place we turn? And it should it be the first place we turn, or should we turn somewhere else? When we receive news that we're in financial crisis, where's the first place we turn? Is it to an accountant? Or to a bookkeeper? Is it to somebody who can help us to manage life? Maybe it's a banker or a stockbroker, somebody who will help us to figure out the solution, or is it to the Lord? When we find ourselves facing a legal challenge, where is the first place we turn? Is it in prayer to God, asking him to intervene and intercede, or do we turn to the lawyer who can solve our legal problem? Are we willing in situations like that to take the advice of Scripture, which is why not be wronged, instead of trying to find a way out? None of these things are bad. None of these professions are bad. God created them all. But when that's where our hope is found, when that's the first place we go, it is a window into our soul of where we find our trust. Functionally, when we turn to those places as our first recourse, we're no different than Ahaziah. We're practical atheists, no matter what we say with our words. So let me ask you again, to whom will you turn for answers when the unexpected happens in your life? The implied answer in the passage is that we should turn to the Lord, right? If this is what we're not supposed to do, the implied answer is that we should turn to the Lord, because then we are placing our hope in the only one who has the power, the strength, the resources, and the ability to affect significant change in our life. See, in humility, we need to turn to God when we find ourselves having trials or tribulations, needs, unexpected experiences, because as God asks, is there no God in Israel? Is there no God in our world? Is there no God in our life? No, there is a God in our life. Very clearly, this passage declares that there is a God in Israel. And he's not just a God in Israel. He's a God over the United States, and he's a God over your life, and he's a God in our world who has the resources and the ability to take care of it. His name's Jesus. And anything that life throws at us, he can overcome. He can take care of it. The same angel of the Lord who spoke to Elijah, presumably with the hope that Ahaziah would repent, because why else would you bring the message if you didn't hope that the person would repent? Why not just strike them dead immediately? Is the same God who speaks to us in our situations and in our hardships and in our trials in the hope that instead of turning to the things we've historically turned to, that we will begin to turn to the Lord with all of our needs, all of our hopes, all of our unmet expectations, all of the unexpected things that happen to us in life, that we turn to him and say, oh God, intercede and change my lot. This is the one who calls us to come to him. And the story goes on, and it gives us a picture of how we should come to God. Now the picture is of three groups of 50 men each time. So 51, 153 people go to Elijah. 51 at a pop. The first 51 come in arrogance and hubris, and what happens? The fire of God falls on them. The second ones, being stupider than the first, go and not only say, hey, you should come, but they actually have the gall to say, the king commands you to come. And they receive the same fate. The fire of God falls. And then the king sends a third captain of 50 men, along with his 50, so these 51 people go. And the third captain falls on his knees before Elijah and entreats him. Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. He's facing the unexpected. He has no idea. I mean, he has a good inkling that I think bad things are going to happen. The last two guys, bad things happened to, and I have a good thought that bad things are going to happen. And when these bad things that are not expected are going to happen, where should I turn? He turns to the prophet of God in humility and begs for mercy. Begs for mercy. That's the way that we should approach the unexpected of life. As when the unexpected comes, we turn not to the prophet of God, we turn to God himself, and we beg for mercy. Oh Lord, look upon my life and spare it. Carry me through this situation so that it doesn't overwhelm me and take me to the pit. He comes in deference, right? He's in humility. He defers to the will of God and the way of God. He pleads for mercy. He comes to the living God, the servant of the living God, and knows that if he comes in humility, there is a chance that life will be different for him, that his fate will be different than the fate that happened previously. And that story should give us great hope because we have a living God who's promised already that nothing will overtake us, nothing will destroy us, nothing will happen to us that can separate us from his love if we'll just turn to him again and trust him to take care of it. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. It just means that when bad things happen, they won't destroy us. They won't squash us and make us so that we're unable to rise up from our bed. We still may die. We still may face cancer. We still may have financial difficulties, and we still may face huge legal trials in our life. But they will not destroy us from being able to give praise to God and being able to look to the one who alone is our sustainer. So I invite you this morning, the next time you face an unexpected trial, come to the living God. Whatever situation you find yourself in, he's the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the one who conquered death, and so he can certainly heal any iniquity or disease or health issue which you face, should he desire. He's waged the greatest legal battle on your behalf that's ever come in history. He sent his son to plead your case, and his son was successful. Come to the one who's already turned to you. Don't let the unpredictable things of life drive you away from the Lord like Ahaziah. Instead, let it drive you deeper and deeper into the arms of God, for his mercy is new every morning, the scripture tells us. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that in our humanness and our frailness, that you remind us not to go to worthless, dead idols, but you urge us to come back to you. Lord, we believe that there is a God in this world who's alive and living and active. And so, Father, incline our heart to seek you in every situation, good or bad, that you would receive the proper worship and glory due your name, and that we would receive the joy of knowing you. And all God's people said, Amen.